Anytime there's self-examination that goes on, it's a sobering thing to look sincerely at ourselves. And of course, nations do not come before the judgment seat of God. Individuals do. So God must deal with nations in time. He must deal with them here and now. And so it is important for the sake not only of ourselves and our families, but our neighbors and our fellow countrymen, that we take a good look at the morals in our country that reflect what we think of God. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Is that true today as it was when it was first written? It sure is. But if you look over at Isaiah just for a moment before we get into Psalm 33, look at Isaiah 60 and verse 12, because what we're going to find is that if a nation blesses God and serves him and makes circumstances and laws favorable for his people, God will bless that nation. You see, in every nation there is a mixture. By saying that a nation serves the Lord, it doesn't mean that everyone in the nation serves the Lord. We can see that in Israel. There were many wicked people in Israel, but there was a remnant in Israel, so much that God would bless Israel. And you think of the example of many lands across Europe that once, quote-unquote, served the Lord. Switzerland was once a place of refuge for Christians. Holland was once a wonderful center of evangelical preaching. And of course, England and Scotland and Ireland, places of fantastic revivals. You think of the King of England, King Henry VIII, quite a wicked man. And yet, this one who actually put the translator of the Bible into English, William Tyndale, put him to death in 1536, you would think that God would bring a curse upon that land. But 3 years later, the King of England, Henry VIII, began to publish the Word of God in English and require that all people of his kingdom read the Word of God. And from that time on, though there were many bumps in the road and many persecutions, the hand of God began to work mightily in that land. And great revivals came to that land. Now, in the same way, we pray for God's blessing to come with us. We're not saying that everyone in America is a Christian in no way, or that this is some kind of a theocracy. But we're saying that we want to live in a land that is favorable to the people of God. And God will bless a land like that. The question is, are we a land like that? Well, I know that at one time we were. 250 years ago, the David Petraeus of our country was George Washington. And he, from what I can tell, was a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine looking into the journals of David Petraeus and finding a prayer like this? This is a handwritten journal from 1752, and this is just a snippet. The journal is pages long of this prayer of repentance of George Washington. He says this, quote, "I humbly beseech thee to be merciful to me in the free pardon of my sins for the sake of thy dear Son and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me." Unquote. A general. At that time he was a colonel. But he was quickly elevated to general. This is a man that was formidable in the founding of our country, who brought to us our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. We ought to pray for generals like George Washington to once again serve our country, for the gospel to go forward, that Jesus Christ might be exalted. Job tells us in Job 12:23 that God makes nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He even says that he judges nations in Psalm 9 and verse 17. "The wicked shall return to the grave, all the nations that forget God." All the nations that forget God. And that's what I'm afraid we're headed to. I have no doubt that this nation was founded on solid, biblical, Christian principles. But my fear, And I think the obvious is that America has forgotten the Redeemer and Creator. God is the one who brings nations into existence. God is the one who establishes them and makes them great and uses them for His own purposes. Well, I want to consider three questions that will give us a diagnosis of our society, that will give us a diagnosis of our own homes, our family, and our nation. And they come directly out of Psalm 33. Would you turn there as we consider three questions? The first question is this, and it comes right from the text. Do we as a nation rejoice in God's word? Or let me ask you, do you as an individual, do you rejoice in God's word? Do you as a family, dad, do you lead your family in the word of God? Do you pick up the Bible and read it to your children? Look at this in Psalm 33. It says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Now, what is he praising God for? Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Now, look at verse 2. He says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. The word new does not mean new in time. It means new in kind. Does your family rejoice through the Holy Spirit in song to Jesus Christ? There was a time when in our schools we taught our children to pray. There was a time when in our national assemblies we praised God and we give thanks to Him. There was a time in the public schools of our nation that each day the children prayed together, and they praised God and asked for His blessing upon themselves, upon their teachers, upon their families, and upon this government. Sadly, those prayers have fallen to silence. And when we stop asking God for His blessing, we stop getting God's blessing. And where is blessing found? It's not found in moralism. We're not looking for simply a moral society. Certainly, dictators can have some level of morality out of fear and threat. But what we are talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ going into the hearts of people and transforming them from the inner man. That, indeed, is what many of the founders of this country understood. They understood that America could be governed by men of self-control because they were governed by the Spirit of God. They truly could control themselves because they were governed by God Himself. Now, I'm not saying that all the founders or even most of the founders were believers, but many of them were, and all of them recognized that Jesus Christ was the Redeemer of the world. Are we a people that shouts for joy in the Lord because of His word? Do you know that most people in this country own a Bible? 92%, according to a recent survey, 92% of households in America have at least one copy of the Bible. In fact, of those households that own a Bible, the average are 3 copies of the Bible per household. And yet, only half of the adults interviewed in this survey nationwide could name any of the 4 Gospels of the New Testament. 37% of those interviewed could name the 4 Gospels. 42% of adults were able to name only 5 of the 10 Commandments correctly. 7 in 10 were able to name the town where Jesus was born. But just 42% could identify Him as the person who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And these are just superficial facts. I would like to do an interview and find out how many truly understand that Jesus Christ is the only substitute for our sins and understand the new birth. You see, we as a country and as a nation have unprecedented light. We have unimaginable revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, teachers galore, churches galore. But I wonder how many people truly, from their heart, actually in this country, give themselves to the message and to the person of Jesus Christ. We have a Bible, but most people's Bibles just collect dust. Let's not be part of that problem. Amen? Let's read the Word of God. Let's rejoice in the Word of God. Why should we rejoice in the Word of God? Because it's dependable. Look at verse 4. For the Word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. The word upright is also found in verse 1. It says, praise befits the upright. So this word upright both describes the Word of God and the people of God. What does this word mean? Well, it means to be right, to be level, to be pleasing to God, to be morally right, to be straight. In other words, God's Word is not crooked. God's Word is dependable. You can always measure everything by God's Word. It's totally straight. It always gives the right measure, and it always tells us exactly what is pleasing to God. And isn't it interesting that those who praise the Lord are called upright? You see, as you look into the Word of God, you're transformed to the image of Jesus. The more you read the Word of God and apply it to your life, the more you'll want to praise the Lord, and the more your life will be described as the same as the Word of God, upright. In other words, the more you put yourself in the Word of God, the more you will be transformed by the Word of God. The Word of God is dependable. Listen, we elect politicians and we think they're going to change things, and they quickly change their tune when they get into office. But the Word of God has never changed its tune. It's settled forever in heaven. You can build your life on it. It is a rock that will never sink. The words of the Lord are pure. They're refined 7 times. You can base your whole life on the Word of God because it's dependable. And if we as a nation will do this, we will once again receive the refreshings from the Lord. We will see revival sweep through our towns and our cities, and we'll be able to point to God and give Him the glory. We ought also to rejoice in the Word of God because it is infinitely powerful. Before we go on to verse 6, let me just read verse 5. It says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. If you have any question about the earth being filled with the steadfast love of the Lord, just consider all the opportunities that people have to hear the gospel. They can turn on any television practically and find a gospel station. Any town basically in the country, just about, you can turn on the radio and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn the Word of God, you don't even have to leave your home. You can get a college degree in the Bible from the internet. The knowledge of the Lord just fills the earth. And His steadfast love, that is an important word in the Old Testament. If you do a Hebrew study, it's the word hesed. And it has the idea of His unfailing love to those who put their trust in Him, to those whom are followers of Him, to those who are believers and have given their lives to Him. He never stops loving them. In the New Testament, we find words like mercy and grace that really correspond to this word. God's grace, His love, His mercy is everywhere that you see. We deserve as a country, as individuals, to be chastened so much more severely than we are. Because the more light we have, the more responsible we are for that light. But what have we done with it? Well, I'll tell you, everywhere you look, you see the steadfast love of the Lord. But look at verse 6. We see that God's Word is powerful. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. When you read this word, it is from the same author that authored everything that you see. When He spoke and He said, "Let there be light," all things came into existence. We have a powerful book right here in our hands. Look at verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps into the storehouse. Do we recognize all the things that God has given to us? That our eyes and our ears and our ability to think all comes from the Lord? And that this same God manages all the schools of fish under the ocean that none of us has ever seen. all the galaxies that man has never been able to explore by telescope, no matter how great his telescopes are. There are unexplored and will be until the end of the world, unexplored places that God's Word manages. Do you realize that His Word is powerful, and by His Word, everything that you see is sustained? So, let me ask you, as a nation, do we rejoice in the Word of the Lord? Do we make it our foundation? We're going to delve into that a little bit later. But let me get to our second question. Do we as a nation reverence the Lord? Is there a fear of God, a respect for Him, a reverence for Him? And I love verse 8 because it's not just addressing Israel, it's addressing all the people of the earth. Look at verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. God is addressing individuals because a nation is not monolithic. A nation is made up of all kinds of different individuals in different places and understandings of God. One historian said this: societies do not fall, the individuals within those societies do. And so it is appropriate that God would not simply address the people of God, but that He would address all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, how does God address our unsaved friends and neighbors? They're not reading the Bible, are they? How does He address them? He addresses them through the people of God. And so we should be speaking of the Lord wherever we go. Now let's listen to what He says once again. He says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Does your life revolve around Jesus Christ? When you're at a family reunion or you're at a baseball game, is it easy to forget the Lord? It certainly is. We as believers in Jesus Christ have to make an effort to remember the Lord in all things and to revere Him and to respect Him in everything that we do. And in fact, all the inhabitants of the earth are responsible to God. Everyone on planet earth. You say, well, there are many who do not know the gospel. Well, the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God. All the people of the earth can look up into the heaven and realize that we've all been put here by a divine creator. And so we're all responsible to God. As a nation, we should recognize God as the creator. Look at verse 9. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. You know, there was a time in our nation when you could go into the classrooms and hear that God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, the New England Primer was used in public schools from 1690 to about 1900. It was the most published book in the United States, only second to the Word of God. And in the New England Primer, this is what first graders would learn. The first section was a song of praise to God. The second section were prayers in Jesus' name. The third and probably the most famous section were the learning of the Bible alphabet with Bible verses. And the last section was the shorter catechism of faith in Christ. It had an in-depth discussion of the Lord's Prayer and of the Ten Commandments. Our churches don't even know many of these things. But in our public schools, this what was taught to first graders for almost 200 years, 170 years, even before the founding of our country in 1776. As a nation, we don't recognize God as the creator of all things, but we ought to. We ought to also recognize Him as the sustainer of all things. Look at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. We create legislation and make plans constantly as a nation. And we think that this and that and the other are going to take care of our problems. And we throw money at them. and we throw research at them, and we find out that our economy is tanking, our educational system is tanking, our family units are tanking, our society as a whole is dissolving and crumbling, and what are we going to do? Well, we'll make more plans. And the scripture clearly says that we can make all the plans that we want, but if they're not according to His plans, He'll bring them to frustration. Oh, that we would seek the Lord again. That we would elect people to office that honor Him. That we would seek for men to govern us that are born again by the grace of Jesus Christ, and who recognize that God is the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, and that our plans are nothing, that His plans, every one of them, will come to pass. God is involved in the affairs of nations. I think of Psalm 67 in verse 4. It says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." Do we as a nation rejoice in God's word? That will tell us whether we are a nation that is blessed of God. Do we rejoice in His word as a nation? Do we reverence the Lord? We say, "God bless America." But do you know there are conditions to God's blessing? Everybody say amen. Amen. There are conditions to God's blessing. God will start blessing America when America starts blessing God. We've kicked Him out of the classrooms. We've kicked Him out of our families. We've told Him we don't want His marriage. We've told Him we can do whatever we want, that we don't want any laws but the law of our own heart. That we want it our way every day. It's even in our commercials. And we want to ask God to bless America. Let's examine this. Do we as a nation receive the Lord's blessing? Let's look at our nation and see if we are receiving God's blessing or God's curse. Look at verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." You know, we still have freedom in this country. Can you thank God for that? We still have freedom to worship the Lord. And I believe as long as there are favorable conditions to Christians in this country, the Lord will continue to bless this nation. But do you realize that there is a hostility fomenting in this nation against God and against His people? And as that hostility grows, you can expect God's blessing in direct proportion to be removed from this nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And what does it specifically say in the second part? The people whom He has chosen as His heritage. Think about Abraham going into Sodom and Gomorrah. What was it that spared Sodom and Gomorrah time after time after time before God eventually destroyed those two cities? What was it? It was that righteous remnant within the wickedest of places. And yet even in the wickedest of places, if there is a righteous remnant, God can still withhold His judgment. Well, let me first say that we have received the blessing of the Lord because we have been a people that at our founding wanted to honor the Lord. During the time of our founding, there were several other nations that had revolutions. You think of Russia and Italy and France. They all underwent revolutions at the same time that we had our founding. All of these governments have been toppled several times over. France, for instance, is on their 7th different form of government since the French Revolution. Italy is on its 51st. We are still on our first. When we look at our history, we can say that we have been blessed by the Lord. And it is because the founders of this nation purposely chose to be governed according to biblical principles. Consider this: at the Constitutional Convention in 1787, James Madison proposed the plan to divide the central government into three branches based on the model of government from the perfect governor, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, based on Isaiah 33 and verse 22. Why don't you turn there? James Madison said we should have three branches of central government to model our perfect governor, God Almighty. It says in Isaiah 33:22, "For the Lord is our judge. That's where we get our judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's where we get our legislative branch. The Lord is our king. He will save us. That's where we get our executive branch. Now, someone did a study in the University of Houston of 15,000 of the documents from the founding fathers. And they wanted to know what was their greatest influence. So they took all of their quotations, the places where they quoted from various people, and 34% of the quotations from the documents of the founding fathers were direct quotations from the Word of God as to how we should be governed as a people. One of the main people that they quoted was a guy by the name of William Blackstone. His commentaries of law were published in 1768. And Blackstone believed that all law that governed people comes from the divine law of the Bible. Blackstone was quoting the Bible most of the time, or using biblical principles in application to law. Consider what John Jay said, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He was one of the three men most responsible for the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights. He insisted that Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, should be the ones that we elect to hold office and govern us. This is what he said, quote, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers," unquote. Can you imagine if John Jay were to go before the Congress of the United States in the 21st century and say that to the Congress? I think even the conservatives would lash out at someone saying something so radical. But this was the first Supreme Court justice. How we have changed. Well, what is the secret to America's greatness? I think that Alexis de Tocqueville expressed it best in 1830. He said this, quote, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great," unquote. Tocqueville understood that the American people were good. Now, of course, the scripture says that there is how many good? None good. Where does a good heart come from? From the radical transformation of the new birth. And so a people who are good are truly people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they've been transformed by the Lord. In other words, our country was hospitable to Bible-believing Christians and preferred them as their governors and as their rulers and as their mayors and as their presidents. Can you imagine what the founding fathers of our country would say if they were to walk into our Congress, to walk into our schools? Do you realize that John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, he was schooled in that same primer with the catechism and with the Bible verses? Did you realize that at the age of 14, he was an ambassador to France and to Russia? At the age of 14. Today, our 14-year-olds, we're bringing them home from the police station for underage drinking. We're trying to get them to turn off the wickedness on HBO and Cinemax. We find their magazines lying around, trying to get them to quit the addiction to video games. Listen, our country has radically moved from where it was. Don't let your society dictate your Christianity. Let me say that again. Don't let your society dictate your Christianity. Let the scriptures dictate your following of Jesus Christ. Well, we did receive the blessings of the Lord on our nation, unprecedented in the history of the world, unprecedented freedoms, unprecedented prosperity, unprecedented preaching of the gospel, unprecedented revivals. But though we have received the blessing of the Lord, we are quickly losing it because God cannot ignore our rejection of Him, because He brings an accountability to Him. Look at verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Listen, God fashioned your heart. He made you. He knitted you together. He gave you your DNA. He gave you your hair or your lack of hair. He gave it all to you. He knows you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. And He's looking at you every day. His eyes roam to and fro in all the earth, beholding the evil and the good. And we cannot afford to ignore Him, because He is keeping all of us under an accountability. Today, our government does not want that accountability to God. We don't want to pray in Jesus' name. Our government does not want marriage to be defined according to the Word of God. Our government today does not want men and women to be responsible for earning a living. They want to make every excuse for sin and every excuse for a lack of willingness to follow the principles in the Word of God. Our government began to change at the turn of the 20th century. And by 1962, we disallowed prayers in school. Shortly thereafter, Bible reading was outlawed in public school. In 1969, our country introduced no-fault divorce, which destroyed the fabric of God's institution of marriage. In 1973, we legalized abortion and have gone on to bring infanticide levels to 1.3 million babies aborted every year. 50 million since 1973. We say, God bless America, but I want to ask you, will America bless God? Will you bless God? Will you tell your friends and neighbors the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is our only hope. Let me repeat to you again, Isaiah 60 and verse 12, the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you, speaking of God, shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. What is happening to our nation? Let's consider our schools. The SAT test came out in 1941. From the time of its inception until 1963, scores raised every year. In 1963, a court case came before the Supreme Court and outlawed a prayer that asked God, as I said earlier, to bless the children, to bless the teachers, to bless the government, to bless their families. And that was outlawed in 1963. And shortly thereafter, it was also outlawed that the Bible should be used in instruction in our public schools. Now, that had a direct effect on education, because now we were not asking for God's blessing. Indeed, you'll notice what occurred as a revolution, a social revolution in the 1960s, a real rejection of God and His principles. But it began at the very earliest levels by not reminding the children where our blessing comes from. The Supreme Court was not at all consistent in giving this ruling in 1963. In fact, they quoted zero precedents. They simply said that there is a wall of separation between church and state. They quoted eight words from a letter from Thomas Jefferson. They did not quote the whole document. They did not quote any other cases. There were zero precedents. They only quoted those eight words, and they made it to mean something entirely different. By the way, do you know why Thomas Jefferson wrote that phrase, separation of church and state? There was a concern by the Danbury Baptists that they would not have the freedom to be Baptists, that they might have to be Presbyterians or Methodists or some other kind of Christian denomination. And so what Thomas Jefferson was referring to was simply the principles of our Constitution, that though our government will be Christian, and it was assumed that it would be Christian, that no one denomination of the Christian church would take over the government and force anyone to worship God. There would be a freedom of religion. And so even other religions were welcomed into the United States to worship as they would wish, but the primary motivation of the founders was that we would have a government that was pathetic to Christian principles. In 1963, all of that began to dramatically change. And so the SAT scores that began in 1941 and raised every year until 1963, beginning in 1963, that was the first year they began to plummet. Until this day. Scores from today all the way back to 1963, there's an 80-point difference in the SAT score. Same questions since 1941. Do you know where the scores are equal to 1963? Among Christian schools and homeschoolers who ask for God's blessing in their education. And I'm not saying that public school is not the way to go. You can be a wonderful evangelist in public school. In fact, I really enjoyed my time in public school as a believer in Jesus Christ. But oh, that we would pray that our schools would get back to the Lord. Consider our family. Since 1963, teenage pregnancy has increased 187% every 15 years. Every 15 years. 187%. Since that time, pregnancies for girls ages 10 to 14 years old have risen 553%. In the next 12 years after 1963, sexually transmitted diseases went up 226%. Divorces increased 300% every year for the next 15 years after 1963. To this day, unmarried couples living together is up 353%. Single parent families are up 140%. Single parent families with children are up 160%. Consider our nation. Since 1963, violent crime has risen 544%. 50 million citizens of this country have been deprived of life through legal abortions since 1973. And we are now bringing down the very institution of marriage itself. Do you realize that homosexuals do not care if they get married? Do you know how many percentage-wise of homosexuals are getting married, quote-unquote, in their new definition of marriage? Less than 7%. They don't care. What they want is their lifestyle to be legitimized. Where has our nation gone? It's so far away from its founding. What can we do about this? Well, we can increase our military. We can elect intellects to our government. Well, look at verse 16. Those things won't help us. Verse 16, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Don't think that because the United States of America has the greatest military power in the world, that it cannot fall. Read your Bible. Read it over and over again. How many times did Israel, a small nation, conquer mighty nations? Much greater than themselves. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah. It's not by the might of armies. It's not by the strength of individuals. It's by the power of the Spirit of God that regenerates the hearts of all those who put their faith in Jesus and turn to Him in repentant faith. How can we be a strong nation? I'm not against a strong military. I think that's important. But I think the strength of our nation does not lie in its military power. We will quickly lose it if we do not strengthen the spiritual might of the individuals of this nation and the spiritual concern of fathers and mothers for their children and the spiritual concern of elected officials for their country. If our government runs from God, it is because the citizens of this country have turned their back on God first. We live in a freely elected group of governors. Our rulers are elected by the people. And so therefore, what you see in office is there because we put them there. Well, what is the hope? Well, the hope is not in the Republican or Democratic or the Libertarian Party. Amen? It's in the party of King Jesus. We need to preach the gospel to every creature. What can we do as Christians to make a difference in this country? Look at verses 18 through 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Notice, Christians are told, believers, I should say, I'm applying this to the New Testament, but believers are told to fear the Lord, to hope in the Lord in verse 18, verse 20, to wait on the Lord, verse 21, to be glad in the Lord and to trust in His holy name, and in verse 22, again, to hope in the Lord. Wherever we are as believers in Jesus Christ, we can make a difference by simply living the life of Christ, walking with Him, abiding in Him, raising our family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and loving Him and preaching His gospel and His kingdom to all people. And God, as we obey Him, will spread the gospel. And that will govern the hearts of our rulers. And that will give increased favor to God's people in this nation. Is it too late? Can I ask you, is it ever too late in the grace and mercy of God? Is it ever too late, saints? It's never, never too late. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know this. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you know, according to the biographies that I've read of George Whitefield, that the darkest time in England was just before the Great Awakening there? And then, as he came over to the United States, one of the darkest times in this country, after so much faithfulness, this country began to lag, and then God sent the Great Awakening just before the founding of this country. Do you know that it's the darkest just before the dawn? That God can bring an awakening and a revival. And there doesn't need to be a great mass amount of people. If there's a remnant who love the Lord, who will earnestly seek Him, if His people will call His name and seek Him, He will send that refreshing. Are we willing to humble ourselves as believers and pray for our family, for our children, for our neighborhood, for our leaders, for our nation? Are we willing to take the time to discuss spiritual issues with people and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ? As God's people hope and trust in Him, God will again turn if that so pleases Him. Is there hope? There is hope. But let me just say finally that our hope is not in this nation or any other nation. As much as God has used this nation, all nations will be dissolved, and Jesus Christ will reign supreme King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But let us, as long as we live in this country, we have a stewardship of this country. Let us give our whole heart and our whole might to turning this country back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.